Letter of Paul to the church at Rome, chapter 3, beginning to read verse 20, and the reading is to be found on page 1130. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider those words just read, we pray that you will indeed show us Christ. Show us afresh the enormity of what our Lord Jesus has done for us, and write on our hearts the magnitude of his saving love. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how you felt, or if you felt slightly uncomfortable singing some of the words of that last hymn we've just sung. It is my treason, Lord, that has undone you. And I, O Jesus, it was I denied you. I crucified you. And we tend to think of Jesus' crucifixion as an event long past 2,000 years ago. Perhaps we like to imagine that had we been there at the time, we would not have been found amongst those who denied Jesus, who actually called out for him to be crucified. But the very clear message of the scriptures is that it is because of us, even us today, that Jesus was denied, betrayed, and crucified, and that we are as culpable, so to speak, of that as any of those that were there on that day. The title today we've given is The Righteousness is Righteousness for All. And as we've been working our way through these opening chapters of Romans, we've seen that the charge of the first three chapters, which has been spelt out in all its detail, is that God's wrath, his righteous anger, is being revealed against all, that we are not right with God, and that justice must be done. And that was as controversial then as it is to say now, because ever since the day of Adam, we all like to think that we are basically okay with God. But the Bible teaches something very different. So often when I hear any comment on radio or TV about someone that has just died, the standard phrase is, they've gone to a better place. They're watching down on us. They're free from suffering. As if every human being that ever lived is basically right with God, and when we die, we all go to heaven. Well, the first three chapters of Romans make it very clear that that is not how God views things. Not at all. He's been very clear. Chapter 3, verse 9. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, all under the power of sin. Verse 10 of chapter 3, there is no one righteous, not even one, Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And the verse Pam began with in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That to me, I have to be honest, does not read as if God thinks that we're all right with him and when we die we just go to heaven. It actually says exactly the opposite. And it is an uncomfortable truth for us because we don't like to think that that applies to us. But the scriptures are very clear that it does. And it leaves us with the question that we face tonight is how can we be right with God? And this passage is such a key, central passage, I think, for all Christians to understand and to grasp, because it shouldn't leave us feeling crushed and unworthy. It shouldn't leave us feeling crushed, but rather leave us feeling just amazed at the wonder of what God has done for us to change our situation and to enable us, though not deserving, to be right with God. It tells us, first of all, that God's way is a gift. Verse 26 tells us that God has demonstrated his justice, his being just. God's righteousness, his right dealing with us, makes us right with him. That is something that God has made known apart from the law. That means that being right with God isn't something we can discover. It's a gift. God's demonstrated it. We can't discover it ourselves in religions or philosophies, mindfulness exercises or life coaches. It is a gift from God. It is given freely from God. In verse 22, you see this righteousness is given. In verse 24, it is by his grace that it has come through Christ. And that means that being right with God can't be something that we can earn or deserve. It makes me think of a penniless little child in a china shop, one of those sort of warehouses where they're stacked high, all the expensive items. He's been warned by his parents, and the signs around saying all breakages must be paid for. And that's been pointed out to him very clearly. Have you read that sign? Don't touch anything. But it had to happen. The trailing arm, maybe an inquisitive finger, maybe just the corner of a coat. And this little lad is standing downcast with the smashed pieces all around his feet. Helpless, guilty, he bends down and tries to fit a couple of bits back together, forlorn and hopeless. There is nothing he can do to discover a way to restore the china. There's nothing he can achieve to put it back together. There's no way he can deserve to be put right with the shop owner. There is just this bill that stands against him. For him to be put right, something has to happen from outside of him. From outside of him. Something has to be revealed. There has to be a free gift, grace. And in his great love for us, that is exactly God's way for us. His grace, his love for us. Verse 24, it is by God's grace that we are put right with God. That means his undeserved favor towards us at his own expense. An expression of his enormous love for us. And as I say, that comes to us through Jesus Christ. It's specifically righteousness in Jesus Christ. The redemption that came by Christ. And there is no other way other than to come to Christ. And so as verse 22 says, it is received by faith to those who have faith in Jesus Christ in verse 26. And that simply means holding out empty hands to Jesus and trusting him and saying, yes, I crucified you, but you have provided a way for me to be put right. Like the boy in the china shop, he has nothing to bring, nothing to offer, except his guilt and the bill that stands against him. So for us to be put right with God, It is the way is by faith alone and by grace alone. We deserve nothing, we bring nothing, and it is by Christ alone, because there is no other way. God's way is entirely a free gift of his love given to us. But you may, or perhaps even should, be thinking, that's still not just. Doesn't it just amount to the shop owner simply sweeping up the broken china under the carpet, patting the boy on the head and saying, there, there. It doesn't solve the justice issue. It doesn't, there's still the damage. There's still the broken china, so to speak. There's still the guilt. There's still the cost. How does this love of God, this grace of God, how does this not only make us right with God, but actually, how is it that God's way is just, so that justice is actually done? Because actually nothing satisfies in this world unless justice is actually done. Have a look at verse 25, where it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So how is it that our having faith in Jesus enables justice to be done? Well, it explains this, that this phrase, the redemption that came through Christ Jesus, we're told that God presented him, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. What this means is that the man Jesus was God himself bearing our guilt and the penalty for all of our wrongdoing as he died for us in the cross. Because Jesus, as a man, was crucified, he was receiving the penalty due to mankind. But because Jesus was God himself being crucified, it was not Jesus' own penalty, but ours, that he died and was sacrificed for. So in so doing, he fulfilled all the propitiatory sacrifices of the Old Testament. Now, you can read all about that in Leviticus and so on. But the point is, it's God doesn't just sweep the wrongdoing under the table as if it never happened. He says, yes, it happened. Yes, there is guilty. Yes, there is a penalty to be paid. But I will take it myself. And the only way he could take it himself is both by being fully man, so identifying with us, but being sinless, and so being very God himself. And so when Jesus died on the cross, God's justice was done so that we could be right with God and all our sin justly dealt with. I want to just quote from some hymns that kind of capture this. And we sing these words, and it's my hope that they just really warm our hearts when we do actually sing some of these words, because they kind of capture this. The hymn by Charity Lee Bancroft, Before the Throne of God Above, has got this line. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So it captures that substitution, whereby God stood in our place, bore our guilt and our punishment, that we might be counted free, and our sins, our sinful soul, therefore be counted free. Another one by Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul. It's got this verse that begins, when I first sung this, I thought, what's this all about? The verse begins, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. I thought, well, what is a glorious thought about my sin? The glorious thought isn't my sin. What is the glorious thought is that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. So my sin is nailed to the cross. That's what it means by the shedding of his blood as a sacrifice of atonement. My sin nailed to the cross. And because it's been nailed to the cross and the due punishment for it taken there, God's wrath revealed against Christ there in my place, therefore I bear it no more. And a third one from Charles Wesley, Jesus, lover of my soul, has got these words, just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Yeah. Now we've all, looking around, we've all sung all of those words of all of those hymns. But what they are doing is they're expressing exactly what is going on in these verses and the amazing love of God through Jesus Christ to put us right. That is the way that we can be put with right with God. That's why it's a free gift, not something we can achieve. It's why it's a grace that we can never deserve. And it is why it is a demonstration of God's justness, perfectly upholding God's justice in an unjust world. So Jesus' death, as these verses say, stand for all time, not just for the present time. Also dealing with all the wrongdoing that God in his forbearance had appeared to overlook in the past. So all the sins past, all the sins present, and all the sins future. Jesus' death was exhaustive, covering all. Which means that any who turn in faith to him can be reckoned as righteous and in right standing before God. What those commentators on radio say, that, you know, when someone's died, that, yeah, they've gone to heaven, they've gone to a better place and so on. That is wonderfully true if we trust in Christ. But it is tragically a lie if we don't. Because if we don't trust in Christ, then none of this is ours. And we remain under God's wrath. Now, looking around at us this evening, as far as I'm aware, pretty well all of us have already, as it were, knelt before God with empty hands and received this incredible gift of God, from God, bought by the shedding of Jesus' blood. But I think the danger for us can be that we, having received this gift, we, as it were, put it in our back pocket and then start scrabbling around on the floor trying to mend the china, glimpsing up to God perhaps once a week as we come to church, asking, have I done enough yet? In other words, though we know we are saved by this gospel, we fail to live by it. And we go back to trying to discover ways to earn and deserve God's acceptance of us. And as such, As we do that, we drift into being self-righteous and judgmental Christians because we forget that it's all about God's grace and think it's about our effort, what we're trying to do, and whether we've actually performed well enough in the past week. And so Paul knows that drift is the greatest danger to evangelism. To the church being a fit base for the mission to Spain that he wants to carry out. And it's a great danger for us. If we forget this grace and start to think about Christianity simply in terms of our own performance, then we're inevitably going to start looking down on those who don't do so well. It's just human nature. And so we won't have a longing that they may come to know the love of God, but just be judgmental about them. And that's why Paul has been at such pains in these opening three chapters of the letter to help these Roman Christians get to this point, which they reach in these verses here, that they realize what the heart of the gospel is. And the heart of the gospel, not just for those in Spain, but the heart of the gospel for them and for us, that there is only one way to be right with God. and that is to receive it freely as a gift of Christ, and that in so doing, God's justice is done. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might never tire of marvelling at and singing of the glories of the gospel, of what you have done for us. Protect us, we pray, from ever drifting to thinking we are better than we are or more deserving than we are. Help us always humbly to come before you with empty hands and say, yes, Lord, without you we are lost. Indeed, to be able to say, I crucified thee, and to hold out empty hands and to thank the Lord for his great love, forgiveness, and that he has seen that justice is done not by giving us what we deserve, but by bearing that himself on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.